why I say that. I say that because I have such deep love, honor, and respect for the Halseys. I lived for the time when I was pastoring that I would get that Sunday morning text from Pastor Lewis Halsey that was a word of encouragement. And not only myself, but many of the ministers in the state would get that text encouraging them to bring the word of the Lord to their congregations. And so so I understand the shoulders that I stand on today. And then, of course, Pastor Naomi, who has filled that gap now for 5 years? Seven years. That's right. So so we honor you this morning. We recognize, you know, life is, it occurs in segments, if you notice that. We are constantly in a state of the past, the present, and the future. And so we honor the past, and yet we want to live in the present. Because no one has the promise of tomorrow. And so what we want to do is build on the past, acknowledge where we are in the present, so that we can move forward to where God would have us to be. No one stands still. No one. Life moves. Life is action. Life is growing. And so my message this morning is find them, tell them, and bring them. And this is just spinning, brother, so I don't know what it's doing. And it may be okay that we don't worry about it. That's up to you. I'm fine without it. So what I want to talk with you about this morning is reaching the lost. Reaching the lost. Now, why would I talk about that on my first Sunday here? Because that's got to be our priority. It was Jesus' priority. Do you remember what Jesus said about Himself? He often referred to Himself as the Son of Man. And what Jesus said about Himself is that He came. He came. His purpose in coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' mission was to reach the lost. Now, of course, He started with the lost sheep of Israel. He started with with that little organization He created out of all the people of the world. He chose Abraham. Out of all the people of the world, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel. And that's how we know it today. That little community has impacted the world. You see, little is much when God's in it. So today we want to talk about that. We have a clear mission. We don't need to be confused about what our mission is. Our mission is clear. And we want to fulfill our mission. Our mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. To partner with Jesus. We are laborers together with God. That's pretty powerful. We work with God. God works with us and in us and through us. And some broadly would call that evangelism. Now we say evangelism and we all kind of crawl back into our shell. Oh, God didn't call me to be evangelist. Oh, yes, He did. Now, are you going to be putting up a tent and, you know, getting on the television or the YouTube or what? No, that's not what we're talking about, although that's a good idea. That's a great thing. But the reality is that we have a story to tell. And I'm getting ahead of myself. And so what is our message? Our message is that we are to love God and love one another. Jesus called it the greatest commandment. He said every other commandment hangs on loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving one another. And so we love them and we win them. We win them. What does that mean? We introduce them to Jesus Christ. Now, we can't win them. We can't save them. Nobody can save somebody else. Not in the sense of salvation. Only Jesus can save. Amen. But He came to save. He came to seek and to save. And He completed that mission. And so, but I use the word win in order to convey persuading them, convincing them, providing them the information they need, the opportunity they need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then when they are won, when they are converted, as Jesus said to Simon Peter, when you are converted, then strengthen the brethren. When we win someone to Jesus, lead someone to Jesus, then they must be taught. And that's what Jesus said in His great commission, in His great commandment. In His great commandment, He said, love them. And in His great commission, He said, lead them. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So love them, win them, and then grow them. We have to be growing. You and I need to be growing. Now, I know some of us have grown more than others have, but we're not talking about girth. We're talking about spiritual growth. And so we need to grow them. What is another word for growing believers? Discipleship. Discipleship. And please, understand, these should not be foreign words to us. Amen? Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Disciples are learners. Learners. People who are hungry to learn about Him. Amen? And so we need to grow them. And then once we are grown, we are to go. And so we become a sending church. A sending church. When I was training people at West Coast, well, what became Western School of Christian Ministry, Mission California, Patton University, Fresno, originally with West Coast Christian College. When I was training people there, our motto, our theme was this: making disciples who make disciples. Okay? Making disciples who make disciples. And so the idea is to continue the work that Jesus initiated in His earthly ministry. And He empowered us to continue through the anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit upon us simply for us to manifest speaking in tongues. Wonderful as that is, have nothing negative to say about that. But we are empowered. He said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Casa Grande. Amen? I know it doesn't say that in the Bible, but in reality, Jesus was including wherever Christians go. Amen. And so our mission can be summed up like this. Love God, honor God by helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so these four purposes, what purposes? Loving, winning, growing, and sending. These four purposes, are we can talk about them. In Matthew 28:18 that I alluded to earlier, is what we call the Great Commission. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20. All authority. Now this is the ascended, or the resurrected, not ascended, he's about to. We'll talk about that later. But this is the resurrected Jesus Christ standing on the Mount of Ascension, ready to go back to the Father, amen, from where He came, and He is giving His disciples His last word. And He says to His disciples, all authority, unequivocally, all authority, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. God has given me the authority. And now He says to them, under that authority or in that authority, in my name, go make disciples. Now, can I remind us today without being too harsh? I really never mean to be harsh. But I want to be emphatic. Jesus was not making a suggestion. All right? Just like when God gave Moses the commandments, He did not give him 10 suggestions. You might want to think about these things. No, Jesus is saying to His disciples, you've got all the power of heaven and earth behind you. In my name, go make disciples. So it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Right? It's a commission. That's why we call it the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, through that, go and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine the mindset of these people that He's talking to at that point in time? They have never been anywhere, hardly, outside of where they grew up. They did most of their traveling at the heels of Jesus. Amen. And so, can you imagine their mindset when Jesus says, now you guys go and make disciples of all nations. And they're like, what? What are you talking to me? But then He also says to them in Acts, the first chapter, He says pretty much the same thing. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in them. But here's what He also says. But do not go until you are endued with power from on high. So go in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we go. So the Great Commission requires the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to make disciples? Well, we could think about it this way. I almost thought about having two or three of you come up here and help me with this, but I think you can use your imagination. And so we'll call this the pre-Christian. We'll call it that, and we'll call this God or Jesus. You know, saved, whatever you want to call it. Disciples. We'll call this discipleship. Okay, and so what we want to do is move this person. Here, and I'm going to put my hands out like this, and you know what I'm representing. We want to bring the pre-believer from here to the cross. And from the cross, this is evangelism. And then from the cross to a commitment to God, to the sending, if you will. We want them to become truly dedicated to God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is called the Great Commission. And that's our mission. From lost to found to follower. Okay, does that make sense? So we're partnering with the Lord to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that doesn't necessarily require you and me to go knocking on doors. Nothing wrong with that. Praise God. I have a friend in Detroit, that's his style of ministry. He loves to go out and knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus. And that's great. But that's not most of us. But every single one of us have a sphere of influence where we can have conversations with people, and all we need to do is start praying, asking God, can you please help me be intentional about looking for opportunities to bring Jesus into the conversation. That's evangelism. All right? Praise God. Well, first, why do we do this mission? Why do we do this evangelism? Why did we do this Great Commission thing? First of all, because Jesus commanded it. Right? We just read it. He made this the church's mission. So why is it so important? Because it's based on God's love. The Great Commission is based on the Great Commandment. The Great Commission is going to all the world, but that's based on God's heart for the world. Because John 3:16, we all know it, we all quote it. I wish we would quote more of it, you know, like include 17. You know, that's a really good part too. Because it says, for God so loved. You see, you and I will never be moved to evangelism until our heart is moved to evangelism. We will never reach the lost until our heart goes out to the lost. When we look at the devastation that's happened in North Carolina and Tennessee and Georgia and down through that area, when we see that devastation, our hearts are moved. When we see the one picture it's really exploded on the internet, a little probably 5 or 6 year old girl sitting in a boat holding a little puppy, and they're both soaking wet. Somebody just rescued them out of the water. Then our hearts are moved. And millions and millions of dollars are pouring in from all over the world to bring assistance to that place. Why? Because our hearts are moved. Church, we are never going to do anything for God, anything, until our hearts are moved by the love of God. Everybody's like, oh, we need a revival, we need a revival. Yes, we need a revival. But you know where we need to start with that revival? We need to ask God to restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us. We need to ask God to rekindle the love that Jesus spoke in Revelation to Ephesus about. You have left your first love. Again, I'm not trying to be hard on us today. I'm talking to me as much as I am to you. But I'm reminding us that reaching the lost comes out of our relationship with God. It comes out of a heart of love. And so we love. And when we love, we share. Amen? When our hearts are open to love, then we are open to share. And that's the good news. Guess what? There's good news. Somebody said evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One, you and I, you know, we know Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's the good news that, and I love this quote. I don't take credit for this quote. I just don't remember where I got it. And so I want to share it with you with that caveat. I didn't make this up, but boy, it grabbed me. I just don't remember where I got it. But this is a quote I want to give to you this morning. This is the good news. You are more broken. You and I, we are more broken than we could have ever imagined, aren't we? But here's the other side of that. We are more loved, you are more loved than you could ever dream. So yeah, we're broken, we're lost, we're in trouble. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord loves us so much. Though I with, however the writer, he said, if I had a pen that, you know, was, and I was writing on the sky, There's not enough ink in the ocean and not enough sky to express the love that God has for us. And so what we need is a revival of that love. Now, let me show you how simple it is. We've made it so complicated, and it's not. It's not complicated. Here's the simple three-step process. Number one, John 1, verses 40, 41 and 42. This is what happens. Andrew finds Jesus. Andrew, remember Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. Andrew finds Jesus. And then Andrew goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter, and he says to them, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah." And look at the verbs in here. I love the verbs in here. Found, told, and brought. Okay, that's kind of where I decided to use the words to entitle this message there. Andrew found Peter. Now, was Peter lost? Well, Peter probably didn't know he was lost. But there's one thing that the series Chosen has demonstrated is that there were people who were actively looking for the Messiah. Actively looking for them. And Andrew found Peter. And then he found Jesus, then he found Peter, and then he told Peter about Jesus. He told him about him. He told him about his experience of meeting him. Now, that's not hard, is it? I used to like to brag that I met Michael Jordan. Some of you don't even know who that is. And I've met two or three movie stars. I meet them on an airplane or something like that. But and we love to go, "Oh yeah, I met that person or this person." But you see, it's not hard to tell somebody who you met. That isn't hard. And so Simon Peter just simply shared with his brother that he had met the Christ, the Anointed One. The one who came to seek and to save the lost. And then, even in his skepticism, don't let their skepticism throw you off. Because even in Simon Peter's skepticism, he was still curious. My home church that I've attended now for 7 years, the Paloma Church in Mesa, our word this year, our theme this year, is curiosity. Curiosity. Isn't that a strange word for a church to build their year on? But here's what we're praying for. Because we have 1,500 people a week go through our campus. They don't attend our church, but they go through our campus because we've got 22 acres of soccer fields. And our church is built like a gymnasium. And so they're constantly using our facilities. And you know what the greatest question we love is? What is this place? We love that question. Because what it is, it's a curiosity. And so curiosity leads people to ask questions. Do you know what I can tell you this morning? That's what Jesus means when he says we are salt and light. You see, we need to let our light so shine before men that they see our good work and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to create curiosity. Create curiosity. And so, I said it was a three-step process, because he found him, he told him, and then he brought him. You get that? Now I've got another example. I've got another illustration. In John chapter 4, do you remember John chapter 4? In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at the well. She met Jesus, and then she... When he changed her life, she went back to the community and she told them. And when she told them, she created a curiosity in them. And so they came. She brought them to the well. She brought them where she found him. Oh, hallelujah. Some of us don't understand for the life of us how we got where we are. But sometimes God takes where we are to use that as an opportunity to draw people to Him. Because let me tell you something, folks. If I can live for Jesus, anybody can live for Jesus. If Jesus can save me, He can save anybody. And so she got so caught up in Jesus, she didn't worry about what they were going to think or say or opinions or any of that stuff. She just told them. That's all we can do is tell them. But we can tell them. And I think where we've fallen down over the years is we've forgotten to tell them. The reason for the hope that lies within us. We've got a message. I know it might be buried. I know it might be overwhelmed right now with emotions and feelings and circumstances. And I get that. I understand that. But I can tell you this. There is a story in your heart. There is a story in your heart. And I pray to God this morning that He will stir that story up in your heart by His Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And then I don't want to miss the other guy, the one we call the evangelist, Philip. But Philip did the same thing. When Philip found Jesus, he went and told Nathanael about Jesus. And then he brought Nathanael to Jesus. It's a great story because Jesus sees Nathanael and goes, "Ah, behold an Israelite in whom there's no guile." And Nathanael's like, "Are you talking about me?" And that's probably what I would say to the Lord if He said, "Oh, you don't have any guile." Oh, Lord. Anyway, but he found him and he told him about Jesus. Then he brought him. Now, this isn't rocket science. We have my mother-in-law with us now. We provide full-time care for her, my mother-in-law. And she used to attend a church in Oregon, and her pastor was literally a rocket scientist. He retired from NASA. He was a rocket scientist. And so it was so much fun when he would say, "It's not rocket science," and I would know. And so I've never been a rocket scientist, but it's a simple process. Find them, tell them, and then bring them. Praise God. And so then in Mark 5, oh, I love this story. I know it's a weird story to love, but I love this story. We all remember the story of Jesus and his disciples are in the boat. It's after he feeds the 5,000. I'm telling a lot here, but a lot of stories within a story. He feeds the 5,000. Then he puts his disciples in a boat, says, "Go on, I'll see you later." And then he disperses the crowd, and then he watches them struggle in the storm. It's a whole nother message. But where they're going is where what I'm trying to help us understand. You see, when it's all said and done, and Jesus walks on the water, and Peter walks on the water, and they get in the boat, and they get to the other side, they go to a place where there's a demon-possessed man. A demon-possessed man. Jesus came to the Gadarenes for one man. I need you to get that. Jesus put the future church, because if you think about it, the disciples at that time, that was the future church. You get what I'm saying? He put them all in the boat and put them at risk. He put them through a storm. But at the end of the storm was an opportunity for ministry. Oh, something just shot through me right there when I said that. At the end of the storm was an opportunity for a miracle. An opportunity for ministry. See, we can't give up in the storm because it's after the storm when the opportunities present themselves. The greater the storm, the greater the opportunity. Whew. Hallelujah. And Jesus meets this man. He frees him from a legion of demons. And when the man asked to go with Jesus, this is so interesting to me, because who doesn't want to go with Jesus? Imagine Jesus delivering you from 1,000 demons. I'm just making up a number here, okay? And man, one demon. And you say, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, nah. What? Jesus said, no, but listen to what Jesus says. He's talking to you and me. Listen to what he says to this man who has been delivered from demons, who's sitting now at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, understanding Jesus, loving Jesus, wanting to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't go with me. Go home. I know it's irritating sometimes when preachers make you say something back to them, but I don't know. I just want to challenge you. Say that with me, will you please? Go home. Okay, I got one or two of you there. Okay, all right, I'm not going to force you. I'm just saying, wow. Jesus says to this man who he has set free, saved, sanctified, set him free. Hallelujah. And he says, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, here's how I want you to serve me. I want you to go home and go home to your family and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's evangelism. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He changed my mind. You know the song. What has the Lord done for you? That's testimony. That's witnessing. That's telling people about Jesus. You can do that. I'm so tempted to ask you to respond to me. I can do that, but you're not going to do that, so I'm not going to ask you to. But Jesus said, go tell your family what the Lord's done for you. Can I tell you, this man did it. How do I know that? How do I know that he did what Jesus told him to do? Because when Jesus comes back to this region, when he returns to this region, the whole region turned out to see him. The whole region. Now, how did that happen? Because one man did what Jesus instructed him to do. Go tell your family what God's done for you. He had found people he loved, told them about Jesus, brought them to him. And in each of these stories, someone met Jesus and found someone they knew, told them their story, their good news, and brought them to Jesus. So that's the formula. Find someone you love. Andrew found Peter. Philip found Nathanael. The woman found her village. And the Gadarene found the region. Wow. 90% of the people who come to Jesus Christ do so through the influence of a trusted friend or family member. 90%. They don't get saved in these altars because of some great preacher. No. They get saved because you share Jesus with them. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So love them. Okay? Find someone you love and tell them about Jesus. And then the second thing is tell them what you know. Don't make things up. Don't get online and try to find a good sermon. No. Just tell them what you know. And you know, don't preach to them. You know, tell them what they ought to do. Man, you need to quit doing this and quit doing it. No. See, that's giving advice. That's not telling your story. You see, it's like reading the newspaper. You see, you don't read the newspaper to get advice. You read the newspaper to get news. I guess. I don't remember the last newspaper I read. I guess nowadays newspapers are all online or whatever. But you know what I mean. And so we're not there to tell them how to live or give them advice. We're there to share Jesus with them. And share. Listen to me. Don't you think that's enough? Here's what that does. When you and I obey the Lord and share our story, share what Jesus has done for us, guess who else is involved? The Holy Spirit. And can I tell you, He can do more in a moment than you and I can do in a lifetime. But see, we give Him something to work with. We be His hands and feet. And his voice. And so we share with them, and then the Holy Spirit is able to convict and draw. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. But see, we got to lift Him up. We got to talk about Him. My brother-in-law passed away last year, and I'll tell you, one of the things about this guy that I'll never forget, it actually reminds me a lot of Brother Lewis. But he had this song he liked to sing. Let's talk about Jesus. And he'd play the guitar. And he's the King of Kings, is he? And so what does he say? Talk about Jesus. Find a way to work Him into the conversation. I was blown away last night. I sent it to you, I think. I found something online where there's an organization that is creating evangelism opportunities in schools, because guess what? Everybody says, "Well, you can't share your faith in school." That isn't true. It's not true. It's true that I, as a teacher, can't do that. It's true that superintendents and all those administrators, they can't do that. But guess who can do it? The student. And so they're training students, they're coaching students, they're providing resources for students to start these Christian clubs in these high schools, and revivals are breaking out. Souls are getting saved in these high schools. And God help us, we need that. Amen. You know, tell them what you know. In April last year, my daughter-in-law, Darissa, gave birth to our fourth grandchild, our first granddaughter. Hallelujah. And can I tell you, Anita was on Facebook and she was on Instagram and I don't know what all. She was telling everybody about the birth of our new granddaughter. And it was easy, and nobody had to coerce her, and nobody had to trick her or shame her or manipulate her. I mean, she couldn't wait to share. Why? Because that was good news. Amen? That's the gospel. Where Jesus does something in your life that makes you want to share it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And following, most of us can quote some of this. This means that anyone who belongs to Jesus, to Christ, has become a new person. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, is what King James says. It means that all of this new birth is a gift from God. This new beginning, this new creation, is something that God does in us when we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord. He recreates our heart and our lives. He reconciles. Love that word. He reconciles us back to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you have ever in your life wondered, been curious about what your ministry is. You know, John and Ramona know that I used to work with the CAMS, the people, and one of the parts in there is to help them discover what their gifts are, what their calling is, and you know, it's just amazing. But when you know what your calling is, wow, it's not hard to share that. But God was in Christ reconciling us. Our ministry is reconciliation. You say, well, you lost me there in that story there about camps. No. Here's what I'm saying to you. If you've ever wondered what your ministry is, here's what your ministry is. Your ministry is to share what God has done for you. He has reconciled you to Himself through Jesus Christ. And that is what, that's the ministry. Here's what it says to him. He has reconciled us, for God is appealing through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God. That's reconciliation. And then this is, and so then when God did that, then God gave us, who are reconciled, all of us, anyone who is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let me put it another way. If you have been a recipient, if you have received salvation through Jesus Christ, then you have the calling on your life to share that message with others. Simple as that. All right? He brought us back to Himself, made us right with Him, and now through our relationship, we can do that to others. So find them, tell them. Just tell them what you know. And I'm going to give you an assignment. I actually worked on that. I thought, you know, I'm giving them an assignment, and I'm not giving them an example. So I'm going to give you an example. But I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to challenge you to go home and pray and get your Bible out, whatever you need to do, and write down your testimony. But if you can, condense it into about 3 minutes. We used to call those elevator pitches. I don't usually ride on an elevator for 3 minutes. But anyway, but what you're doing is you're condensing your story into a small, short presentation that you can make. And so here's an example. It's just an example. You don't have to verbatim it. I grew up knowing about God, but never really understood what it meant to follow Him personally. Life was good, but I always felt like something was missing, especially when things got tough. There was a void in my heart, and nothing seemed to fill it, whether it was success or relationships or just keeping busy. And then a close friend of mine invited me to church. At first, I went just to be polite. That's okay. Keep inviting. Keep inviting. Don't take one no for an answer, for heaven's sake. Keep inviting. I went to be polite. We don't care why they come. We just want them to come. Some people go to church to cause trouble. Do you know that? You don't know any of those people, though. Right, but here's the message. But the preacher preached the message, and it spoke directly to my heart, and I could feel God drawing me to Him. And then one Sunday, the pastor just made an offering, and you know, come and get forgiveness. And I went, and I realized I've been trying to live my life on my own terms, and it wasn't succeeding. I needed a Savior. There it is. I needed a Savior. That day, I made a decision to ask Jesus into my life. I admitted I was a sinner. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You get a brand new start. Amen? And since then, everything hasn't been perfect. See, it's not going to be perfect. But we've experienced a peace and a joy I've never known before that, and Jesus now has given me a purpose. A purpose. And I'm learning to trust Him more every day. Not there yet. What's the old saying? I'm not where I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. Amen? And so, I've never felt like... If you've ever felt... So here's the close, okay? You're bringing them in. If you've ever felt like something is missing, I want to encourage you to consider Jesus. Now, you haven't violated anything. You haven't told them they're a sinner and going to hell and all that kind of stuff. You have said to them, this is what I experienced. And I encourage you to look to Jesus. He changed my life. Here it is. He changed my life. He can change yours. It's a testimony. It's short. It's relatable. It's focused on the important elements of your personal journey of faith. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about the blind man Jesus heals. And so after he's healed, the religious leaders ask him a theological question because they're into theology, you know. They're not into experience. So they say, well, how can this man is a sinner heal you? Because they're calling Jesus a sinner. And he says, I don't know. Oh, folks, this is your answer to all those crazy questions you're going to get out there when you're witnessing to people. You're going to get crazy, some really crazy questions. But sometimes you can answer in such a way that it can impact them. And this is what he said. I don't know. I know this. I was blind. And now I see. You see, a person with a theory is at the mercy of a person with an experience. Okay? And so they can theorize with you and theologize with you all they want, but they can't touch your experience. And so just have an experience. So bring them to church. Bring them to church. Andrew found Peter, told him about Jesus, and brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael, told him about Jesus, and brought him to Jesus. The Samaritan woman found Jesus, went to the community, told them about Jesus, and brought them to Jesus. The Gadarene found Jesus, went and told his family about Jesus, and brought them to Jesus. You see, you're thinking, how do I do that? How do I bring him to church? Well, if they won't come to church, bring him to Jesus in your life. Bring him to Jesus in your life. You know, this thing's based on relationships. It really is. It's based on relationships. It's hard for us to fathom this, but sometimes before we can win somebody to Jesus, we've got to win them to us. Because they've got to have some kind of relationship with us that they'll put their trust in what we're sharing with them until they put their trust in Him. That's what the Samaritan said. Now, we trust Him because we've heard Him. Not because of what you said, but you see, what she said got them to where they could hear what he had to say. And sometimes what you and I say can get them to where God can say to them what he wants to say to them. I truly am almost done. Okay. So that's my message. You find them. Find someone you love. Tell them what you know. Share your story with them. Bring them to church or bring them to Jesus. My dad used to sing a song at the altar call when I was young and growing up. He used to sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul to me. And may I ever do my part to love that soul to Thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your immense generosity. you so loved, you gave. And Jesus, no greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for their friend, and you certainly did that. You laid it down, and you took it up. Hallelujah. And in doing that, you positioned us where we can be restored back to God. Relationship with God. Lord, we're grateful. We sit here today thankful for your love, for your forgiveness, and for your grace. We sit here today thankful for the people who spoke Jesus into our lives and created an opportunity for us to find you for ourselves. And God, we implore you today, by your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit, will you stir our hearts in that same love? Let the love of God be manifest in our hearts. Let the love of God be poured out in us by your Holy Spirit, so that in love we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit to opportunities to find someone we love and tell them our story about how we came to know you as our Savior and our Lord. And then help us, empower us to lead them or draw them or guide them or invite them, to give them the opportunity to gather with us, whether it's in a Bible study or a prayer meeting or whether it's here in this local church, that they would seek the Savior, that they would seek you. Empower us in Jesus' name, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.